This week we're back in Judges chapter 6. That's going to be better than any alliterations I can make up on the spot. We're in Judges chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. If you're borrowing one of those, we're on page 205. It's a long section of scripture today. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you. It's yours to keep. Please take it with you. We'd love for you to have it. Judges series that we've been in, we've been calling it Dysfunctional Saviors. The idea behind that is that there's a lot of mini saviors in this book. Whether that's the false idols that God's people are seeking after, or the judges is what they're called. That doesn't translate very well in English, but basically they're little saviors or little heroes, mini heroes. For the people of Israel, the leaders that rise up to lead the people of God, but really they're messed up, they're broken, they're sinful, they're imperfect. And we're hoping to see how those messed up false gods and failed heroes both point us to and make us long for a better Savior. They make us long for Jesus, the perfect human hero, and God Himself. So that's what we're looking at in our series as a whole, and we've seen already in the story of Judges how God's people have failed. We've seen these cycles, what we've called Judges cycles, where God's people forget Him, and they join the community around Him, they join the cultures around them, and they begin to follow after these other false gods, where the one true God then turns them over to their desires, to their passions, and He allows the Israelites to wallow in their misery and in their distress until they finally call out to Him for rescue. So they're living in the promised land, right? They've finished wandering. Joshua's led them to the promised land. Joshua's died. They're in the promised land. But what do? They whore themselves out to other gods. They're living in the promised land, but instead of following God's command and changing the culture and the world that's around them, they stoop low and they fail again and again. And they're changed by the culture instead of changing it. I get to teach at a school in Belton called Providence, and it's a sweet little school, and everyone's super polite, and they train the students really well, and so when the teachers are walking in the hallway, the students always greet us, and they say, you know, hello, Pastor Cologne, as I walk by, good afternoon, good evening, and the students, there's a lower school and an upper school, and when they come into the upper school, they get sorted into houses, a lot like in the English school tradition, or maybe you've seen it in movies like Harry Potter, you know, they get sorted into houses. And so when they move up into the upper school, they're now big kids, you know, and they feel really proud and they get sorted into their houses. And so now they're walking around campus kind of, you know, a little more proud. And so this one young lady was walking across campus and I'm walking in the hall and she's hello, Pastor Cologne, as I walk by, and I say, hello. And then shortly, right after I pass by, she sees a young boy who's, you know, in fifth grade is when they move up into the houses, and he's probably a fourth grader, maybe a third grader. So at most, they're 2 years apart, maybe 1 year apart, I think. And she goes, oh, hello, little boy, aren't you so cute? And I'm just like, oh my goodness, you are 1 year apart from maybe 2 years apart. But as I watch that, all I could think of is the way that God has to look at His people when we fail, right? Just, oh, aren't you just so cute, right? It just felt like this idea to me of, man, every time over and over we're failing and He's just looking at us like, aren't you just the cutest little boy? Aren't you just so cute, little boy, right? So again, we're picking up this cycle in Judges chapter 6 where His people are just failing again. He gave them the promised land. He told them, come here, be my people. Don't follow the culture. Don't follow after all these people. Hello, little boy, aren't you so cute? You just messed up again, right? That's what it felt like to me over and over and over as I'm reading this chapter. And I think you'll quickly see from this passage why we're asking this week how you could stoop so low. How's this happening again? How could you possibly stoop so low. But spoiler alert for everybody, you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay, this is Judges. We haven't seen anything yet. And honestly, I'm really glad I get to preach the beginning of the story of Gideon, and I don't have to preach chapter 8, because in a couple weeks, it's going to get really weird. So if you'll follow along with me, I usually ask you to stand up while I read, but it's a long chapter, so why don't you stay seated? But in choir, they always say singing position number 2. You could kind of like sit up straight and sit in reverence, okay? So instead of standing, why don't you sit and follow along as I read the word of the Lord from the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 1, but we're reading the whole chapter, so it's a long one, okay? So remember, you haven't seen anything yet, okay? Cute, cute little boy, right? All right, here we go. Gideon's story, the beginning of his calling. This is the people of the Lord following him in the promised land, right? All right, here we go. Follow along. The word of the Lord from the book of Judges, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you. Speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. Then that night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood and the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it at day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they were up, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry all on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that you would speak through your word, that you would show us who you are, that you would show us how to speak to the culture, that you would show us how you stoop low, even lower than we do, that you bend down to us in our weakness, that you are kind and patient, but that you demand faithfulness and that you're a jealous God. Be with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you'll remember my spoiler alert, right? I'm going to spill the beans right off the bat. God's people stooped low, and we might question how they could possibly stoop lower, right? They're serving other gods. They're worshiping idols. It's clear from the text. They've turned away from God. His people are living in caves, in hideouts. They're worshiping and building altars to idols. And then when God shows up, they repeatedly have to ask for signs. And honestly, later on, they're going to stoop even lower. We'll see it happen. But that's not the stooping low that I'm talking about when I ask, how could you stoop so low? Someone else stoops down in this story. We see it. Did you see it? Did you catch it? It's not just the Israelites that I'm talking about. It's not just that sense of the word stooping low that I was talking about. It's the bending down. How could he possibly stoop low? How could he possibly be so patient? Didn't he demand faithfulness from them? Isn't he a jealous God? But we see it in this text. The Lord is patient with them, right? He's slow to anger. He's forgiving and kind. And in his kindness, what does it lead to? It leads to repentance. He He's willing to bend low, to stoop down to us in our need and in our weakness. He's not too proud, right? It's not like that, oh, you're so cute, you cute little boy, right? It's not that proud bending down. He doesn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, because we know he humbles himself. He becomes flesh. He lowers himself to the point of servanthood, to the point of death, even death on a cross. But he doesn't allow two altars either to coexist. He's a jealous God. It's him plus nothing. He's patient. He'll show himself in your weakness. He'll bring himself low, 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 right? He'll come all the way down to your cave, to your wine press, to your offering. He'll put fire on the rock. He'll allow you to destroy your idols in the middle of the night if you have to. He'll even take you to that threshing room floor and prove himself not once but twice with the wool, right? Ultimately, no matter how low you stoop, he'll humble himself and stoop lower. He gave his body, he gave his blood as the sacrifice, right? But he's a jealous God. He'll stoop lower if he has to. How low could he possibly stoop? To the point of death, death on a cross. So spoiler alert, there it is. How low could you possibly stoop? He stooped pretty low, didn't he? But in our text, in Judges 6, where do we meet God's people? Here we are again, in failure. So low that they had other gods to their worship. And he hands them over to the Midianites, right? In verse 1 through 6, we're there again. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he hands them over. For 7 years, they're basically being bullied, right? It's so bad that they have to make hideouts in dens and caves and in the mountains, and they're not consistently, or when they're not consistently being beat up and to getting their lunch money stolen, they're hiding inside of a wine cave to get their food, right? How do we see in the New Testament they're doing it? They throw it up in the air, right, to separate the wheat from the chaff. And what's he doing? He's trying to throw it up in a little wine press. Is he going to get a breeze in there to be able to do it? No, right? And the people come from the east like a plague, like the locust plague, right? And they come and they set up their tents, and it's innumerable, the number. Remember tent pegs last week? That was a story last week, wasn't it? But they come this week, the people from the east, and they come and they're just devouring and destroying the land, the promised land that was supposed to be the people of Israel's land. And there's nothing left for Israel for 7 years. The land that was promised to them to be flowing with milk and honey. They're supposed to come here and rule the land, to be God's people, to obey God here. But instead of being culture shapers, they come and they're shaped by the culture. And instead of coming and changing the culture, they're changed by it. They don't come and rule. Instead, they come and they're ruled, right? Instead of coming and influencing, they're coming, they're influenced by the culture. And what are they influenced by? They're influenced by the gods of the culture. The Lord God Baal and his mistress, the Lady Asherah, right? The god and the goddess of the heavens and the earth, of the people of the land, right? Of the sky and the sea. That's what the god Baal and the god Asherah rule. The gods of the morning dew and of the rain. That's what they control. And if you remember a few weeks ago, Dave was telling you about how they're the god of fertility, right? So if they bring the rain and the dew, they make sure that the crops will grow. And if they make sure the crops will grow, then they make sure that your what? Your animals will grow, right? The bulls and the goats and the cows. And if those will grow, then what else will grow? Your children and your family, right? So this is what the people around them, the culture around them, will grow. The Lord God Baal and Asherah, this his mistress. That's what these people start to worship. It's not God of Israel and nothing anymore. It's God of Israel and Baal and his mistress Asherah. And they build these altars to them. That's what God's people do in the promised land, the land that was promised to flow with milk and honey. Now they're worshiping other gods and building other altars and trusting them to bring the morning dew and the rain. They're saying, Baal, bring it. And so they build him an altar. and they worship him, the one who looks like a bull. And they worship the tree god, whose soul dwells in the trees. So they put a pole to her. He's going to bring the rain in the morning. He's going to bring the dew. He was depicted as a strong bull. Her soul would live throughout the trees, the wooden poles. And so after 7 years of oppression, of serving these other gods alongside the Lord, they're being oppressed and beat up. They have nothing left. Who do they finally turn to in verse 7, in verse 6? Israel's brought so low in verse 6, and then 7, the people finally cry out to the Lord, all caps, to Yahweh, to the real God, on account of the Midianites, on account of their oppression. They finally call out to the true God. They'd wandered again. They'd turn and run to other gods. They'd forgotten their story. They still knew it in their heads, right? We see later that their grandparents, that their parents had told them the story. They knew it. But they'd forgotten the story in their hearts. They'd forgotten the truth, its meaning. They'd forgotten the one true God. They didn't believe it anymore. But they finally called out to him. And so God sends them a judge, right? Like Deborah, we're going to get some action finally. The tent pegs are going to come back out. Nope. He sends them a prophet to remind them of the story that they'd forgotten. To remind them that he gave them that land, but he told them not to do the exact thing that they were doing. He gives them a prophet to tell them, I told you not to follow these cultures, not to follow these gods. But instead, you did the very thing I told you not to do, you disobedient people. But that'd be nice if they did follow, right? If they were like the people that Jonah went to, the Ninevites, and they just turned from their evil ways, that'd be a nice story. But instead, aren't you cute little boy, right? He turns to them and sends them a prophet. And instead, they don't obey. It feels like initially that's what God's doing here, right? That's the way he's stooping down. Aren't you cute? Here you go. Here's a prophet. Obey him. And they don't. Ah, come on, people. Obey. But isn't that what we do too, right? We turn and we run to other arms, right? And God sends us warning. He sends us prophets. And we just don't obey. So then God's going to have to do something else, right? What does he do? In the garden, in verse 11, he comes to them in their hideout. He stoops down himself, right? The angel of the Lord comes and sits under the tree. He comes to their very gods that he worships, and he comes to their very hideouts. He stoops down, he bends low. Not the, oh, how cute, but he comes himself. And he says, what to them? The angel of the Lord appears to him and says in verse 12, the Lord is with you, to Gideon. He comes straight to him and he tells him what? Calls him what? In his hideout, O mighty man of valor. You didn't listen. You didn't turn. You're still hiding in your wine press. You're beating out wheat to hide it from your enemies instead of throwing it in the air like a real man. Aren't you cute, little boy? But you know what? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon responds how? I've heard these stories, but if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? Why am I having to hide? Why am I separating wheat from the chaff in a wine press? Please, this guy, he doesn't know who he's talking to. Gideon doesn't believe the stories. And what does God tell him? Go save Israel in this might that I'm giving you. I am with you, and that's all you need. Does Gideon believe? No. He still doesn't believe. Verse 15 and 16, he says, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm from the weakest clan. How could this possibly be true? Who is this guy? And the Lord says to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And Gideon starts to go, wait a second. If this is really you, like in our text it's Lord, all caps. If this is really Yahweh talking to me, the Lord, could you stoop a little lower for me? Like, you're with me here in my hideout, but would you hold on just a minute, stoop a little lower, bend a little lower for me, and wait a second. I'll be right back. I'm going to go make a sacrifice. I'll bring it back. Would you wait here? And so he asks him to be a little more patient. And what does the Lord do in his mercy? He's patient. Because that's what he does. That's what our God does. He's patient and he's kind. And his kindness leads to repentance. His kindness leads to repentance. And so Gideon goes and he makes a giant sacrifice. This is a time of suffering. He doesn't have a lot. And he goes and he makes a goat and then he makes a soup and he makes a bread and he brings it and he places it on the rock. He puts the sacrifice on the rock. It's pretty cool. Puts it on the rock, and the Lord tells him, put it on the rock and put the unleavened bread on the rock, put the meat on top of it and pour the broth over it. And he puts his staff to touch it and the rock does what? Flames up. There's fire on the rock. And what does Gideon say? Well, I perceive that you are an angel of the Lord. Well, Gideon gets it. Oh, wow. This is him. Take the meat and unleavened cakes, put them on this rock and pour it. And the angel of the Lord reaches out his tip of a staff and it's in his hand. He touches the meat and the unleavened cakes and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Alas, I've seen the Lord God face to face. God is with Gideon. He's with him face to face. And Gideon is scared. Gideon trembles. He's seen the Lord face to face. And the Lord sends him peace. He tells him, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And he's instantly changed. He sees the face of God and he's changed. Right away, perceives that it's God. He's changed. He's given peace. Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and he worships God. And God calls him to change right away. The change starts with one man. The culture has been influenced. Israelites have been changed. It's been 7 years that they're following another culture. And as soon as God bends down to him, he's changed right away. He sees God and he's changed. And that change instantly sparks other change. Because when God calls a man to change, he bids him what? Come and die. He says, tear down these idols. It seems easy to look at this story and think, oh, cute little boy. But think, what are your idols? How do you translate that in your life? It's easy to look at him and to think, I don't build idols. I don't worship other gods. I don't think about the God of the dew and the rain and fertility. But what do you think about? Your success or how people think of you, right? What are your idols? Your work, your jobs. What do you need to cut down? What does God tell you to come and die to? When he sees you, when you see God, what has he called you to change? Because he changed one man, and it immediately starts to change his family. Look, God calls him in verse 25, 26. He builds an altar and then to the Lord. And then what does he say? That very night in verse 25, the Lord says to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah pole that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here. He calls him and he says, change the culture around you. He calls him and says, destroy the idols. He cuts to the chase. He doesn't play games. He says, take a bull that the God depict, or take a bull to the God depicted as a bull, and tear him down, and tear down the other God's poles there. Build me an altar in its place, and use the wood of the other God to sacrifice that second bull to me. He went straight to the heart of the matter, straight to the sin, straight to the culture's God, the gods that Israel was serving. And Gideon does it. But he's too afraid of his family, and he's too afraid of the culture to do it in the daytime. And what does God do? He bends down and he allows it. Gideon stoops down again. He's like, I don't know if I could do this in the daytime. I'm too afraid of people around me. And God's patient with him again. He stoops down again and he says, okay, just destroy the idols. It's all right. How many of us can actually say we destroyed our idols? Does it really matter how he did it? He did it. Gideon was right. The men of the town were furious, right? What happens? The men of the town rose early, and behold, they see the altar broken, and they go on a hunt for him. They try and find him. They love their idols, right? And they're ready to kill Gideon. And what happens? Gideon's faithfulness to God stirs up a change in his family. And God stoops down and bends down and changes Gideon's family. And then Gideon's dad bends down for Gideon too. And Gideon's bravery and turning back to the Lord help his family remember the stories, right? The stories that Gideon's dad told him help Gideon's dad bend down and help him. The Lord shows Gideon favor. You see, that stooping down, the, oh, how cute, stooping down, isn't that really, it's degrading almost, right? That's not really how it is. It's not really an, oh, you cute little boy. It's been what kind of stooping down that the Lord does? It's been patient and kind and proud, like a grandma stooping down and loving a grandkid, right? And saying, I love you, I am proud of you, right? Or it's been an equipping stooping down, an empowering stooping down, a bending low to lift up, to protect, to equip, like a coach tying a kid's shoe when they're not ready to bat yet, right? That's the Lord. That's what Gideon's father does, right? He says, Gideon destroyed Baal's altar and you're upset? If Baal was real and upset, he would have killed Gideon himself. Anyone who touches Gideon, I'll kill before the morning. And Gideon, you know what he gets? He gets some street cred, right? He gets a new name. The one who fights with Baal, the one who challenged him, he gets the name Jerubbaal. And the people from the east, remember them? The ones who came like a plague, the ones who were destroying and punking Israel for 7 years, they get angry and they come and they cross the Jordan River and they encamp in the valley of Jezreel. And this time Gideon's ready, kind of, right? Because why? Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And Gideon sounds the trumpet and the Abizarites are called out to follow him. And Gideon's getting ready and he's sounding off all the people of Israel to come and follow. And God's people are ready to fight. Right? He sends messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they're ready. They come and they gather behind, and God's coming, and he's with them. But then Gideon stoops a little low again, right? He brings God to the threshing floor this time. God's bent even lower this time. Gideon bends even lower this time, and God bends even lower with him, right? The Holy Spirit's clothed Gideon. In other translations, it literally says that he literally put Gideon on. He filled Gideon with the Holy Spirit. Yet still, Gideon starts to seem powerful and then stoops down again. He starts to look like the hero that we were expecting, the one we thought he was going to be. He destroyed the altar, even if it was at night, right? He blew the horn and called all of Israel together. He called them and he got them ready for battle. He has them all together now. They're gathered. They're ready to go. And what does Gideon do, this mighty warrior? Pardon me, God. But if it's not too much to ask, could you please do this one more thing for me? See, I have all these men gathered for war. And remember, they still kind of believe in that other god, Baal. And remember, could you possibly show me one more thing? Because remember, that God, he's in charge of all the rain and the dew in the morning. And, if they're not really sure that you're going to use me, so I'm going to put this wool here in the middle of the threshing floor. And, do you think in the morning maybe you could use all the morning dew and put it in the wool? And then they'll know that, like, you're going to use me. Because the dew could go on that fleece. And they'll know you're actually God and that you're going to use me. Could we do that in the morning? Because, the desecration of Baal was pretty cruel. And they didn't destroy me. And the fire on the rock was cool. And I think I believe in you, God. But would you do that? And it's like, I feel like it's, oh, cute little boy again, right? Doesn't that read like that to me? But really think about it. It's, oh, patient God. Right? His loving kindness and his patience is leading Gideon to repentance and leading God's people back to repentance. But it's not my spirit clothing you enough. It's not my presence with you. That's what it feels like to me. Oh, cute little boy. But doesn't God look at us? Oh, cute little boy. But no, it's his bending down, his patience, his kindness. He's bringing them back to repentance. And what does he do in the morning? The wool is wet and nothing else. And it's enough to fill a whole bowl. And surely Gideon will be used by God. And once makes sense, right? Gideon's got it. That's how wool works. The test is good. But what happens? It happens a second time. Gideon, wait a second. Come on, Gideon. Really? The threshing floor? The second time, though, this is really different. Gideon asks him to put the dew everywhere on the threshing floor except on the wheat. That's not how wool works. That goes against the nature of wool. Wool's absorbent. And why wouldn't it cover Gideon? And wait, this really shows how powerful God is, more powerful than Baal, because Baal controlled the dew, remember? Surely on this threshing floor, remember, it's where wheat is separated from the chaff. This wheat has been separated from the chaff. But here, God's people would see truly now the true God bent down and came to them. He made himself so low, and he proved himself again and again. Truly, surely their doubts would be gone now, right? Truly, they'd follow the new hero of Israel. Truly, he's been established now, right? The people will follow. We'll see that next week, right? The people will finally stop stooping down so low. They'll turn from their ways and turn back to God, right? Truly, they'll see that the Lord is patient, that he's slow to anger, he's forgiving, he's kind, and that it's his kindness that will lead them to repentance. He's willing to bend low, to stoop down to us in our need and our weakness, right? He's not too proud. Remember the spoiler, though, if you haven't seen anything yet. It's true, God's people are going to mess up. We're going to mess up. They're going to stoop low again and again, and we are too. It's going to be even lower, but remember the beautiful part of the story. It's that God himself's not only willing to, but he has stooped even lower. In his loving kindness, in his patience, in his humility, he stooped so low that he took on human flesh. He lived out the perfect life according to the law that you and that I couldn't. He met the requirements to be with the great I am and to not die. He died the death that you deserved. He took your punishment, took my punishment. That's how low he stooped and how low he's willing to stoop for you to give you life. Do you believe this? He proves himself over and over. Ultimately, no matter how low you stoop, he stoops lower. He humbled himself. He came in the flesh. He gave his body. He gave his blood as a sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that no matter how low we stoop,